We're going to continue in our study of 1 John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you could follow along with us as we go passage by passage, word by word. If you'll raise your hand, we can get a Bible to you. We have English and Spanish and German translations, so let us know what language you prefer. But it's 1 John, and we are in chapter 2. Just raise your hand and let us get a Bible to you if you don't have one. But let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, this house is not yours because it is designated a church building. It is yours because your people are here. Father, we are your children. We are your body. And Lord, I pray that through this time that you would speak to us, that you would minister to your body, that you would encourage us. Father, that you would strengthen us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John, interesting book. John is writing this letter. He wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, slightly less. But he wrote it to encourage the body of Christ. And he also wrote it to warn them. We see these two things in this letter. Encouraging, but also warning. It is the two sides of the coin of ministry. As leaders in the church body, it is my purpose, it is my place, and it is for every leader in the church to do these two things with the church body. To encourage those to step into and to utilize the gifts that God has given you, but also to warn you about those who are out there, and they're here today, hopefully not in this service, but in the church as a whole, there are those out there who want to deceive. And so there is a warning aspect of the ministry. And that's what John is doing in this letter. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to warn them. And he starts off by reminding them that their sins are forgiven. And that's where we all begin. Coming into the Lord's presence, understanding that he has taken away the pain of our sin, the penalty of our sin, and that is death. He's forgiven our sins. He talks to them and reminds them that they know the Father. And it's more than just an intellectual understanding. But it is an experiential knowledge that we walk in day by day, grow in, knowing Him more and more each day. As we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in His Word, we grow in this. As we walk in the light, and as He's going to say today, as we abide in His Word, we gain strength and we gain victory over Satan. We begin to worship Him. We begin to worship Him for who He is. You know, there's an element in the church today who wants to worship God because of what He does. You know, He gives me prosperity. He gives me healing. He gives me this, that, and the other things. It's all about what God does for me. He gives me the things that I want for my life. And there's a part of the church that is big into that. But John is saying real worship of God is worshiping for who He is, worshiping Him for who He is, not what He does. Next, John says that the love of this world, or the things of this world, is something that we shouldn't be involved in. He says, don't love this world system. John says, when you do, he tells us, when we are in love with this world system, that the love of God is not in us. And so this very stark line between the love of the world and the love of God. And then he reminds us, you know, this world is passing away. So why would you want to fall in love with something that is crumbling in your very hands? It's the image that we get in Scripture of something that is so old and so decrepit and so broken that just as we hold it, it's falling apart in our hands. And he says, why would you want to love that? It's in the process of passing away. So he says, don't love this world system. And then he says, don't love it because we are in the last days. And one of the signs of the last days are these false teachers, these antichrists, as he calls it in chapter 2. And we see them today. The antichrist is an individual who is coming and who will come onto the stage of human history. But until that time, there is a spirit of antichrist, he talks about it in chapter 4, that is active and working through these false teachers, or many antichrists, as he calls them. And so if all of this is true, if all these guys are out there, and they're trying to deceive us, then where's the protection for us? What do we look to? How do we find protection in this life? Well, verse 20, he begins to unwrap that for us. Verse 20, we see part of our safeguard. That's where we ended last week. But if you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. These false teachers, these antichrists, they are out there, and they're prevalent in the world today. But God has not left us defenseless. He has given us something that is a protection for us. And it has to do with the anointing, and it has to do with knowledge. We are anointed by God's Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit lives through us. His Spirit overflows from us into the world around us. We have this anointing, and we have the Word of God, knowledge of Him. And this Word, the Scripture, is to be abiding in us, to reside in us. We experience God as the Word abides in us. We grow in our knowledge of Him. You know, I hear people say today, wow, that guy, he is so anointed. That woman, man, she is so anointed. And most often what they're talking about is some gift or some personality quality that they have. The word Hebrew, or the word in Hebrew for anoint, it means to smear or to slather. They would take oil and they would combine it with different herbs and aromatic plants that would give it an odor, and it would kind of congeal, and they would smear this on people. We don't like that word so much, you know, because being smeared with the Holy Spirit just doesn't have the same spiritual impact. You know, you don't want to say, man, I'm smeared with the Holy Spirit. No, you know, nobody says that. The word anoint just sounds better. But it's the idea of applying something to us. But here's my point. The issue of anointing, as we talk about that, should never be something that causes you or me to feel inferior in the calling that God has put on our lives. Just because someone is anointed, so to speak, shouldn't make us feel something less. Like, wow, they've got something that I don't. Look at what John says here. He says that we are all anointed. All of us. There's no special anointing for this person or that person. We're all anointed. Anointed has nothing to do with talent or charismatic charm. It is about the calling of God. You see, most of the false teachers that we see in our world today are extremely charismatic. They have huge followings. You see most of them on TV, and I don't have anything against guys who are on TV. There's some guys who are good out there who are on TV, but the majority of them, very charismatic people. They've got thousands and thousands of people following them. But you got to remember this. The Antichrist, when he comes, he will be the most charismatic person in all of human history. If charisma is the thing that you're following, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. John says that we are all anointed. We're all anointed. We all have knowledge. We all have the knowledge that we need. And John wants them, and he wants us moving in that. Jesus said before he left that the Holy Spirit is coming, and he will teach you all things you need to know. The Holy Spirit has been given. We have the Spirit of God residing in us. We have the anointing. We have the knowledge that we need. So here's the question. Why do we draw back? Why are we fearful of stepping into the ministry that God has called us to? Why is that our tendency? To want to, well, no, I don't really, maybe not me, maybe not now, no. The problem is a lack of faith. We don't fully believe. And so we tend to draw back. You see, when you believe something, when you truly believe something, you will act on it. You know, this Thursday, I fully believed with my whole heart that everybody who signed up for the potluck was going to bring awesome food. I totally believed that. And I acted on it. I showed up here with an empty stomach, ready to take part in all of the awesome food, and I was not disappointed. You know, I truly believed that great food was going to show up here, and I acted on that. Guys, when we really believe something, we will act on it. We will step into it. The problem is we don't. We don't fully. And I don't say this to try to heap guilt on anybody that's here. I say this because this is what the Lord was showing me this week about my life. That there is more that I need to step into. That there is a lack of faith. And, you know, and I just want to share my pain with you. That's all. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm in the same spot. I want to do more, but I draw back. Cause I'm, oh, man, I'm not so sure. Maybe this, maybe not. We need to move in this anointing and the knowledge that we have. John says we have it. Move in it. By faith, step out in it. Verse 21, he says, I haven't written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John was confident that the Word of God was abiding in them, and that they could distinguish, because of that, they could distinguish the difference between a truth and a lie. Verse 22, he says, who is the liar? If not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, this one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He says here, he tells us here what identifies the Antichrist or the false teacher. And it is those who deny the Messiah. They deny the Father and they deny the Son. So the question is, what does this really mean? How does this apply? How do we apply this? Because it's so much more than just an individual saying, I don't believe in God or I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, there certainly it includes those people and there are those people out there today, but it's so much more than just that. So much more than just saying, I don't believe in God. Verse 23, he says, no one who denies the Father can have the Son. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So what's he talking about here, to deny the Son? Because there are false teachers today who claim Jesus as a part of their belief system. The Mormons claim to believe in Jesus. But here's the problem. They claim to believe in a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different person. And this is what false teachers do. They take Jesus and they twist it just a little bit. They twist his nature and his character. They change it just a bit. Or they take his message and they twist that just a little bit. This is what the false teachers do. The Mormons make a big deal out of and they say this, that Jesus is not the Son of God, but he is a Son of God. They make a big deal out of that. And the point that they're trying to make is that we are all the same. You, me, and Jesus. You know, he was a Son of God, and you are a Son of God. And what they're trying to do is bring Jesus down to our level so that we can all just be little gods. It's a perversion. It is a twisting of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. They're false teachers. False teachers, they take Jesus and they try to redefine him. They try to redefine his message in terms that will fit with their narrative. They reconstruct him, they reconstruct Jesus so that he begins to work for them. They twist his name, they change his message. You know, Jim Jones, some of you will remember that name many years ago. He was the guy that took a group to Ghana and then fed them, you know, poisoned Kool-Aid and killed a whole bunch of people, if you remember that story. But he began teaching the Word of God. He began teaching Scripture, but slowly over time began to change his message to not what Jesus said, but what he said and what he thought. He was a false teacher. People lost their lives because of that. And it's because of this reason, guys, that we need to know the Jesus of the Bible. And not just be taught by every wind and every doctrine that blows out there. We need to come back to Scripture. We need to come back to the Bible. This is our safety net. This is where we find the correct definition of who Jesus is. False teachers teach a different Jesus, and they change the gospel. They change the gospel message to say that the message of Christ is that we all want to be happy. God just wants you to be happy. Or he wants you to be prosperous. Or he wants you to be healthy. They twist the message. Jesus came for one singular purpose, and that was to pay the price for our sins so that we could have fellowship with the God of the universe. Because our sin cuts us off from God completely, totally, unequivocally. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, and that only. The Bible is very clear that Jesus descended from heaven. He came physically into this world. He entered human flesh. The Bible says that he became flesh. The Bible tells us that he is fully God. And it also affirms his pre-existence. So anyone that denies that Jesus is God, and that he came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, that his death paid the price for all sin, the sin of all mankind, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that he is coming back. Anybody that teaches something different from that doesn't teach the Jesus of the Bible. If you believe in another Jesus, you need to ask yourself some questions. What is your hope in? What do you have hope in? Do you have hope in the political systems of the world today? Do you have hope that the UN is going to magically fix the problems in the Middle East? Good luck with that. They've been trying for years. Where's your hope? What is your hope in? Do you have hope that mankind is somehow going to just be better? We're growing into something more magnificent? Wow, where's your evidence? There's nothing that demonstrates that. Verse 24, he says, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. He's going to go back to this idea of the Scripture remaining in us. It must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us. Prosperity. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Man, you can have whatever you want. You just speak it and claim it and it's yours. Some of you are laughing, you know what I'm talking about. Look at what he says here. What is the promise of God? It is eternal life. Eternal life. You know, God has made many promises to us in His Word, and this is one. He promises us eternal life. And guys, this is what our faith is based on. Our faith is based on God's promises, the promises that He has made to us, the things that He is going to do for us. Our faith is based on believing Him, believing what He says. You know, there's a lot of talk today about faith in the world, and there are many different so-called faiths in the world today. But the Christian faith is the only one that is based solely on the Word of the Creator of all the universe. Every other faith that is out there, every other faith that you can think about is based on works, is based on some system of mankind working through some system, some religious ritual, you know, to try to earn his way into the presence of God. The Christian faith is based simply on believing and trusting in what God says. Nothing else. You don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. He loves you where you are. He loves you how you are. And He wants to draw you to Himself. Well, again, John is warning them. Verse 26. He says, I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And they're out there. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as He taught you, remain in Him. John says, don't rely solely on people to teach you. Don't rely on some guy or some gal to show you the way. You don't need people exclusively to teach you. Now, there's benefit. I'm not saying that we can all just disband and not meet anymore as a church body. I think there's a benefit for us coming together in a corporate setting. But if this is all you have, guys, you are on a spiritual starvation diet. If this is the only input you get all week, you will not survive. The Word of God needs to abide in you. That is a daily abiding, daily spending time in His Word, speaking to Him. Dads, let me challenge you here. What about daily devotionals with your family? The dreaded daily family devotional. No, not that. Don't say that. It's not that bad. Look at what John says here. You have the anointing. As a father, you are the anointed one in your family, the priest in your family. You have the knowledge that you need to be that leader in your family. To bring your family before the altar of God and to speak truth from Scripture into their lives. I hope that you will take that seriously. I hope you will not draw back from that. And understand that you have everything that you need with God's Spirit in you and the Word of God before you. You have everything that you need to step into that role as the leader in your home. You can do it, guys. You can do it by faith. Step into that role. He says in verse 28, so now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, notice one thing. John includes himself in this passage. He expected that Christ would return in his lifetime, 2,000 years ago. He expected Jesus to return. In fact, all of the apostles did. Paul did. Peter did. They all expected Christ to return in their lifetime. Now, they were wrong. He didn't. He still hasn't. But if they expected it, How much more should we? How much more should we live in that present expectation of Christ's return any minute, any moment He could come? Paul told the single guys in his day, he says, don't marry. Don't marry, don't have kids. It's a distraction. Jesus is coming at any minute. I'm sure the church was simpler back then. The children's ministry probably non-existent if they'd taken his advice on this. But John says in the next chapter, anybody who has this hope, the hope of Christ's present return, purifies himself. As we live in the hope of His return at any moment, that has a purifying effect on our life. Because we're recognizing that this present age is coming to an end, and that Christ is coming, and that it's all about Him. So he says, if we do this, when He comes, we won't be ashamed. This is great. John wants us to be ready. He wants us to be living in such a way that we will not be ashamed when Jesus comes. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation, backslidden, away from God, and thinking, oh man, don't come now. Oh Lord, don't come now. I don't want You to come back and find me in this situation. Lord, don't. I've been there. Long time ago. Well, not anytime soon, but I think most of us have been there. John says, man, if we live with the present expectation of His soon return, there's a purifying effect that has on our life. He wants us to live in such a way that we won't be ashamed when He returns. You know, if you're in that kind of situation today, you need to know that God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to reconcile, to come back to Him. He doesn't want you spending time out in the far land. He wants you to come back. You know, the picture that we see in Scripture is that of the prodigal son who had gone away and been away for many years. And as he returns, as he is coming, what we see in the story, the picture of God the Father, is that He runs to greet this kid. And that's the way God is with you. If you are in that situation and you've been in a far country, He wants you to return and He will run to greet you. He's not waiting to pound you with a stick. He's not, angry at you and wanting to I'm going to get that kid. Now, we all know people like that. I can be like that. Ask Peggy. I get, disappointed and I get, like this. You guys probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about. No, you know people like this. But God is not like this. He is anxious for you to return, waiting with open arms for you to come back. If you've been away, I hope you'll take time today to deal with that, to come before Him, to confess the sin, and to repent. And I want that so that you can look forward to Him coming. So that you can say, yeah, Lord, I've struggled with some things, but I'm not ashamed. I'm ready for You to come back, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited, and I'm anxious to see You. Verse 29, we'll wrap up the chapter. It says, if you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. In verse 1 of chapter 3, just to give us a concluding platform, and we'll pick this up next week in verse 1, he says, look how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. John says, look at how great God's love is for us. Well, what an amazing love that God has. He says, consider it. Think about this. Of all the things that there are in the world today to consider, world events that seem to be spinning out of control in some parts of the world and threats in our own home. events taking place in our personal lives. There are so many different things to consider. John says, no, no, you need to consider the love of God. You know, I read this and I struggle because I'm thinking about, you know, man, are the Cowboys going to crater again? Are they going to, you know, do the same thing they've done the last 5 years and blow it and not make it into the playoffs? And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to think about those things. No, I want to think about spiritual things. Lord, I want to think about your return. I want to think about you coming back soon. But then, you know, the cat pees in the basement and the house smells like urine and you've got people coming over for dinner, or the heater goes out in the, it's January and it's 20 degrees outside and you've got company in the house and the heater's out, and you know, just life happens, things that press in upon us. John says, consider in the face of all of those other things, the primary thing for us to consider is the love of God. The love of God that is so different. And the way this is written, it is the love of God that is literally foreign. It is what country God's love comes from. It is so foreign to anything we experience in this life. All of the love that we experience in this life is based on what you do for somebody else. You know, if you'll behave at a certain level, then your boss will love you and give you a recommendation for promotion. If you're nice enough to your wife, then she will, you know, she'll tolerate you and cook you a nice meal. You know, there's this give and take in all of the love that we experience in this life, in this world. The love of God is something completely foreign to everything that we experience in this life because it's not based on anything that you can do. It's based on Him. It's based on His great love. It is a foreign thing. John says, consider God's love. His love is like nothing that we ever encounter. Consider that. But we're going to finish there. We're going to conclude there today. Why don't you stand? We have the worship team come up and close us out with a final song today. Because if you know Jesus today, if you are here today and you know Christ, you have everything that you need. You have the anointing, you have God's Spirit in you, you have His Spirit flowing through you, you have the knowledge written for you in the Word of God. You have everything that you need to move in the ministry that God has called you to. And I want to encourage you to do that. By faith, step into that, move into that, into the calling that He has on your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, guys, the thing that you need to understand first is that your sins are forgiven. All of the things that you've done wrong, all of the sins of your past, all the sins of your future, covered completely. And you can know Him in a personal way. You can experience Him in a way that you can't even imagine now. The Lord is speaking to you today. I want you to know that we would like to be able to introduce you to Him and get you started on one of the most exciting walks you'll ever know. Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that flows through us, that empowers us. Lord, I ask that you would do your good work today in every life, every heart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.